We're going to continue our walk through the book of Acts, seeking this concept that is called life in his spirit. Today is July 14th of 2019, titled our message, Peter, John, and the Sanhedrin. So we've already made it to Acts chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 1 and we'll cover the first 12 verses. Peter, John, and the Sanhedrin. My first point is the apostles boldly proclaim Jesus' name. The apostles' interrogation, and then the apostles' explanation. So Peter and John are speaking to the people during afternoon prayer time, and their newfound friend, the 40-year-old, formerly crippled beggar, was standing there arm in arm with them. The Sadducees moved in quickly because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they were angry and frightened at what Peter and John were teaching. This would threaten their authority as teachers and their position as political leaders. The Romans ruled the country, but the Sadducees ruled the temple grounds. The Roman soldiers didn't come on the temple grounds. Within those walls, the Sadducees at this time were in power. We've seen in our government that when elections take place in the state of Illinois and the power changes, then in a matter of hours, the people that are in authority can change things that others haven't been able to do in years. And at this time, much like our state, the Sadducees had the ruling hand in the temple. Now, they were able to arrest Peter and John only because of their difference in religious belief. Does that still happen today in our world? Are there places today in our world, if you get caught proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, that could land you in prison? Have you ever Googled how many of the people on the planet live in that environment? It's staggering, the percentage of the population that live today that live under that environment. Staggering. China, Russia, Muslims in the Middle East, India. I could go on and on, but major portions of the planet live like this, not like us. And as we pray and as we think it's good for us, as we look at this passage, to realize that really happened to Peter and John. And today, in a majority of the people's lives in the world, this is still the case. So, number one, the apostles boldly proclaimed Jesus' name. Boldly, they did that. So, boldness. And how would you define bold? If I was to ask you to take your space on the bottom of your outline and write a definition for bold or boldness, what would your points be? How would you define it? If this is the first characteristic quality of the Holy Spirit in Peter and John, it doesn't seem like rocket science that we should take a look at this for us. So I read a little bit, and I found this from Ron Dunn. We've done several of his Bible studies. Boldness has basically three elements. First of all, confidence. Confidence in speech, confidence that God is making an impact. Confidence when you speak that God is making an impact. Tuesday afternoon, and you're in a conversation with someone, would you have confidence at that point that the Holy Spirit would lead you down a path that your speech could make an impact on their life? Secondly, clarity of speech. Trusting the Holy Spirit to make the spiritual truth understandable. As you try to talk to somebody about a guy that never ever sinned, was crucified and rose from the dead, oh, come on. I mean, literally, that's understandable. No one can understand how he did that, but he did it. And lastly, courage, to speak even when in the face of a hostile crowd. So confidence, clarity, and courage. If you're writing your definition on the bottom of your page, those might be three words you want to meditate on. So at this time, Peter and John had this. This may be a quality we need more of. As we look at redefining our church, this may be something that we seriously need to take a look at in each one of our lives and in the marketing of our church as a whole. Now, so Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Peter and John were speaking to the people. The priests, the captain of the temple guards, and the Sadducees came up to the apostles. They were very upset the apostles were teaching the people. The apostles were saying, because Jesus rose from the dead, people can rise from the dead. Wow. At this time, they were basically the priests and the people in Israel. You had the educated, well-to-do, and you had the common people. Essentially, that's the way it was. There was no middle class. Practically speaking, in most of the world, that's still the way it is. You have the people that have and the people that are just really poor. I was going to say some other adjectives, but let's just say they're really, really poor. So you have the rich and the common. Now, I heard someone ask this week, who did Jesus use? Who did Jesus use? Did he use the well-educated and the well-to-do? Jesus chose the common people. Next time I get to speak to you, I'll talk about what the Sanhedrin said after they kicked Peter and John out, which essentially is, what's going on? These guys are uneducated, yet they're quoting scripture and they're talking boldly with confidence and we can't refute them. What's up with that? They never went through training. They're common idiot fishermen. Jesus chose common people, Peter, John, and us. It's people like us that the world needs today. People like us. Visiting with one of the neighbor girls, came back for a visit. She was saying how her husband has got a master's degree, divinity, and Bible. And I go, whoa, that's a lot of book study. Master's degree in Bible. Wow. God can use guys like that. I'm really thankful there's smart people like A.W. Tozier and some of these other people that are educated, but in that day, Jesus just took the common ones, filled them with his Holy Spirit, and they did amazing things. So, A on your outline, first we have the climate. We have a climate. So if you're going to guess the second blank, it also starts with C. I wonder, how is the climate in the world we live in different from ours? How much different is the climate of that day from ours? These priests were mostly Sadducees. What do you know about them? Are that they different from the people in power in our day? If you looked at what they believe, and just take the state of Illinois and the ruling group in Springfield, how much different is it from what these Sadducees believe and what our state believes? The Sadducees were distinctive by several characteristics. First, a disbelief in the bodily resurrection and a denial of the existence of angels or spirits. So, that's the church. If you take away the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ, and you take away that there is a spirit of God and that there are angels, the whole church goes away. Without a spirit of God, without angels, and without Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection, the whole church as we know it falls away. Just goes up in a puff of smoke. Is that so much different than what the people in Illinois believe that could pass laws like they have recently? A loyalty to the Roman government. Essentially, a loyalty to the government. They see big government, Rome, federal government, as a solution to everybody's problems. A desire to maintain the status quo. Have you seen that in our state? That's what these guys are trying to do. An association with the wealthy class. Fundraising. How much of the money going into the 2020 campaign is major donors? An adherence to only the first five books of the Bible, I pronounce it Pentateuch. I really don't know how the Hebrews say it. I couldn't get Google to pronounce it for me. But all they believed in is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And these guys could quote all of that from memory. We started our service this morning with a gentleman quoting to us Joshua 1:9 from the King James Version by heart. These guys knew the first five books of the Bible by heart. And when they brought Jesus a question, well, what about the resurrection of the dead? And they thought, ha-ha, we got him, because nowhere in the first five books of the Bible does God talk about the resurrection of the dead. Do you remember what Jesus said? He went back to the first encounter of Moses with God at the burning bush. And when Moses said, who are you? I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. I am the God of the living, not the dead. In God's mind, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive and well and in a much better place than Moses was barefoot on top of that mountain. And it baffled the Sadducees. And they said, my goodness, we got to kill this guy before a word gets out. Now, on that day, the capital of the temple guard and the high priest were ranking Sadducees. They had the power on that day. B on your outline, we have the crime. There's your other C word. There's a climate and there's a crime. Like many parts of the world today, the crime was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? God's son came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was murdered on a cross, rose 3 days later, showed himself to over 400 people, and anointed the church with the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. And what these Sadducees were fighting about, you too can experience life after death. But more importantly, fundamentally, you can experience that resurrection life, heaven, before you die. Is this still true today? Praise God, there are those who risk their lives to get the gospel out where it's illegal to do so. Do you admire men and women who will do this? The last Holy Spirit group meeting at my house, Dan had a book of a lady that was committed to becoming a Muslim suicide bomber. And literally, the night before she was to go off for training to put on a suicide vest and as a young woman take out as many infidels as she could, the Holy Spirit of God showed up to her in a dream, and it baffled her so much she was babbling about it the next day, met a Christian and changed her life forever and risked her life in an amazing transformation. You want to read a really good book. As soon as Marty gets done with it, I'm sure that they'll share it with you. But there are people in our world who are doing this. They're not sitting in a nice, comfortable church with the paddle fans running and the windows open and the sound system working and treats in the basement. There are people today that will be murdered for proclaiming Jesus Christ. I wonder. If you and I were hauled into court like Peter and John, would there be evidence from this past week of our claiming the name of Jesus Christ? If you were hauled into court, could evidence come, be brought, witness said they were proclaiming Jesus Christ in the marketplace? They were proclaiming Jesus Christ on the work site. Oh, worse yet, in a governmental building. wherever. Would there be evidence enough to convict you from this week? It's the middle of July this month. Halfway done with the year. This year. Maybe boldness, confidence, clarity of speech, and courage is what we need. Point number two, the apostles' interrogation. This is it. This is the beginning of the persecution of the new church. This is where it starts, right here. Everything is going according to God's plan. When I wrote that morning, I thought, that's the truth. I mean, these guys are getting locked up, right? And they're trying to do away with them, but what's happening, and you look at the big picture, God's plan is in full stride. It's not moseying along, brothers and sisters. It's running. And Peter and John are running and gunning with it. Now, Acts 4, 3 through 6. So the temple authorities arrested Peter and John. It's already evening, so they put them in prison until the next day. But many heard their message and believed. The number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. 5,000 believers in Jerusalem. It's no wonder they're getting the attention of the powers that be. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest family. So just stop with me a minute and let's take a look at the cast of characters in God's drama here. This is a production greater than any Broadway show or any movie you could go see. This is God's grand drama, and these are the cast of characters. We got the Holy Spirit, top billing, Peter, John, and the healed man. We'll call them the good guys. And as we move forward, that's what I want us to focus on. We're the good guys. We're the good guys. Annas, who was the real high priest, was there. So was Caiaphas, his brother-in-law, who the Romans had put in power. Annas's sister sucked up to the Romans and convinced them that if they put his older brother out of power and put her husband into power, everything would get better. And you know what? She sold them on it. Brother John and Alexander and the other members of the high priest family were there. All those same leaders who had just a little over 7 weeks ago plotted and murdered Jesus Christ. Their goal was to put an end to Jesus and these new followers. Make no point about it. They're out to kill this thing. Just 7 weeks ago, Peter had failed at being associated with Jesus Christ. Jesus had denied even knowing who Jesus was 3 times. And the last time swore an oath. He really blew it. Try to keep in mind, God's still working out his grand plan. Peter, it was the man in God's cast of characters that up to that point had struggled in his expression of Christ. It's easy to see in looking at Peter's life that he struggled to understand and incorporate this life, this kingdom life, this Holy Spirit life that Jesus tried to tell him about. But when he got it, Buddha, he really moved with it. Now, John's still there. He'd been there, Jesus' trial, in front of those leaders. Actually, he knew and were known by the leaders, and he got to be a part of the inside part of that. A, the apostles are doing time. Time. This is the first time Peter and John will be imprisoned for proclaiming Christ, but make no mistake, it won't be the last time. Both of them will do serious jail time for this. Soon John's brother James will be imprisoned and martyred, and Peter and John know that that's practically a reality for them also. They know that these guys just murdered Jesus Christ and they're out to get them. These guys will talk Herod into chopping the head off of James. next festival that everybody comes to town, James will die. B, harvest time. So I gave you the same word for two blanks, time. First of it was they were doing time. Now it's harvest time. God is recruiting many new good guys to be a part of his grand drama. So Jesus started out with a dozen. That soon grew to be 70. By the resurrection, there was 120. Now, at Pentecost, there were 3 grand. And now there are 5,000 new believers. And between now and next Passover, essentially 8.5 months, this will continue to grow exponentially. Nowhere else in the Bible will we see the numbers, but when you read the historians of that time, it's staggering the number of people that God is harvesting and bringing into his kingdom as new believers. And then, as I said, when James gets beheaded and the serious part of the persecution takes place, what happens is these people scatter. They literally run for their lives to all the four corners of the earth to get away from the bad guys. And what happens is all of these believers that have been discipled for a year in Jerusalem by the power of the Holy Spirit, sitting under the daily teachings of the apostles, go throughout the world proclaiming Jesus Christ, and this thing spreads like fire in a dry hayfield. It just goes everywhere. That's God's plan. Now, nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. Not Satan, nor man can stop God's plan. God's going to do what he's going to do. His drama is not over. When Jesus tore the curtain in half, that was not the end of the show. That was just the opening act of what God's doing. Now, what about us? Take this out of the temple, bring it home. What about us? Would Romans 1:16 be true of us? Look what Romans says. I am not ashamed of the good news. Huh. Is that true? Courage, confidence, clarity. Are you ashamed? It's God's power. And it will save everyone who believes. It's meant first for the Jews. It's meant also for those who aren't Jews. The good news shows how God makes people right with himself. From beginning to end, becoming right with God depends on a person's faith. Those who are right with God will live by faith. So as we seek this life in the Spirit, what's he saying? Life, faith. They're synonyms. It's the same thing. In order to live the life empowered by the Holy Spirit, you live by faith. Not by sight, not by understanding, not by wisdom, not by gifts. You live it by faith. So what are the big deals so far? Boldness and faith. Our question is, how are we part of the spread of the gospel? How are we? Is a camp full to overflowing, which essentially runs out of our church? Is that? I think that's a really cool testimony of what we're doing. But that and this should have similar results. What we're doing at camp and what we're doing here should have similar results. What I'm asking God for is stuff like that here, not just there. I love it there, and I'm all about it, and I'm into it as much as I can be there. But I want that here. I want that spread here as well as there. Now, how fun would it be to see the Holy Spirit recruiting like this that day? 3 grand in a day, 2 grand in a day. How fun would that be? In the first few years of our denomination, we saw God do this. When the United Brethren in Christ was founded on the dirt of the United States of America, we were the first denomination that started here. We weren't transplanted from the Europe or any place else. It was new dirt. It was new growth. It was all new. And basically, for a little over 100 years, we saw stuff like this happen all the time. Do you believe God's finished doing events like that? Is he done doing things like this? Is it over? Why not us? Why not now? Why not the United Brethren in Christ denomination? Why not United Brethren in Christ in Caleta? Why not us? Why not now? Number three on your outline, the Apostles' Explanation, Acts 4, 7 to 12. They had Peter and John brought to them. They wanted to question them. By what power did you do this, they asked. And through whose name? Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, rulers, elders of the people, are you asking us to explain our actions today? Do you want to know why we were kind to this disabled man? Are you asking how he was healed? There's clarity. Then listen to this. You and all the people of Israel nailed Jesus Christ of Nazareth to the cross. But God raised him from the dead. It's through Jesus' name that this man stands healed in front of you. Scripture says that Jesus is the stone you builders did not accept, but has become the most important stone of all, and that's Psalms 118:22. You can't be saved by believing in anyone else. God has given us no other name under heaven that will save us. A on your outline. The apostles gave their explanation. First thing they did, they gave to these people. They gave their explanation. You nailed Jesus of Christ to Nazareth on the cross. Now, that's not an opening statement that usually wins you friends with people. You idiots just murdered the Son of God. I mean, that's just really not going to bring people together normally. But God had to put the truth right out there on the table, all the cards face up. This is what you guys did. Please allow me to sort of summarize. And I read the other day, I was trying to figure out, how does one organize their thoughts in a pattern so it's easier for people to remember them? I don't speak very well. I don't know really how to do this, so I'm always looking for better ways to do it. And this is what I came up with. His strength, HS, subtitled Holy Spirit. His strength, his substitutional death, HS. His standing up after the grave, HS. He is the stone. He is the only way to salvation. So if you could walk away with just HS for Holy Spirit, it's all about his strength, Jesus' strength, the Holy Spirit's strength. It's all about his substitutional death for our sin on the cross. It's all about him standing up. They knocked him down, and he was down for 3 days, but praise God, he got up. He stood up. Question is, are we going to stand up? He is the stone that they rejected. And it was interesting when you looked at commentaries on this. Some of them made it the cornerstone of the building, that you set this perfectly square stone and then you run string lines off of that and everything was squared off of that. It was a cornerstone that the whole church was built off of. And I thought, oh, I can understand that. And the other major one was in Jerusalem, they have these big stone arches, massive pieces of stone that go up, and they're round at the top. And at the top, there's what they call a keystone that fits in there. And when you put that in place, you can take away all the scaffolding and the bulwark, and it just stands there. It's that keystone that holds it together. So some people believe it's the cornerstone for building the church, And many people believe it's the archway that we walk through to get into the kingdom. I don't know. B, God gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. So they gave their explanation, right? And then the Spirit in them, God gave them the power. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. So how full of him are we? You, me. How much are we full of the Holy Spirit? My mother used to have a saying, oh boy, he's really full of it. But it wasn't the Holy Spirit. How full are you and I of the Holy Spirit? A.W. Tozier wrote and struck me, it cost much to obtain the power of the Spirit. It costs. It costs self-surrender, humiliation, and the yielding up of the most precious things to God. It costs perseverance and long waiting and faith of strong trust. That's faith. But when we are really in the power, we shall find this difference, that whatever before was hard for us to do, the easiest things, now it's easy to do the hardest things. I'm not sure I read that completely right, but essentially what was really hard for you to do before the Holy Spirit seems really easy now. But it costs. It costs you. God's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and infinite beyond our understanding. He still longs to give His Holy Spirit. He hasn't changed. How hungry are we to be filled with it? We'll go downstairs and have some snacks after church, but practical reality is most of us don't come to church hungry. The truth is, most of us don't even remember what it's like to be hungry. I mean, when's the last time you went 5 days without eating anything? 6, 7 days without having a bite of anything to drink, just drinking water. And you know, after about 72 hours, all of a sudden you begin to think, well, yeah, I'm hungry. Next day your stomach starts to knot up and you're thinking, oh, man. This isn't any fun. And then a day later, it's kind of like, guess I'm over that. You know, it's kind of the way it is with the Holy Spirit. It's awkward at first. And we are so full of the world and the things that go on in it that, practically speaking, for most people that will show up for church today in 2019, there really isn't a whole lot of space for the Holy Spirit. If the cost is self-sacrifice, they're probably full of themselves. If the cost is what you really love, it's probably you're entangled with people and possessions, and I could go on. But the reality is, in the world that you and I live in, we got so much stuff, there's hardly any room for the Holy Spirit. See, the apostles took the opportunity to promote the Savior. So up till now, it's been all give. Now there's a take. They're taking this opportunity to promote Jesus Christ. It's not popular to be exclusive. It's much more popular to think there are many ways to find God. When you try to communicate in confidence and clarity and courage to people about Jesus Christ, they can say, yeah, but there's other ways you can get to God. I mean, you can live a pretty good life. I mean, God's a loving God. You know, he'll be cool with it, right? Well, yeah, those people don't really believe in what the Bible says, but that's all right. You know, they sing really cool, and they have great music at their, you know. So, yeah, they're probably okay. And I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on with all the diversions, but really, Jesus Christ is the only name by which you can be saved. He is the only way. The Holy Spirit is the only way. It's very exclusive. And yet, it's wide open to all who will believe. A.W. Tozier wrote, "Be engrossed with Jesus Christ. I ask you to know that the Spirit was given when Jesus was glorified. He established a principle, and he will never flood the life of any man except that man in whom Jesus is glorified. So it's going to take boldness, it's going to take faith, and it's going to take glorifying the name of Jesus Christ. To glorify Jesus is the business of the church, and to glorify Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit, Tozer wrote. That's the work. Not promoting us, not promoting our camp, not promoting our new methodologies and our new vision statements and our new da-da-da-da. No, it's all about bringing glory to Jesus Christ. To glorify Jesus is one of our goals. I gave you the sheet last week. Publicly proclaiming Jesus, is this one of our goals? Those are two goals of our church. Let's go out and score some goals. Soccer girls are getting a lot of press. A lot of press. Why? They scored goals. 4 in a row. Cool. Now they're using that platform for other things, but they scored some goals. These are our goals. Glorify Jesus, proclaim Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Dad, we kids get so blinking distracted by this beautiful world you let us live in. And today may be the day we live here for all winter. It's amazing. But Father, we get so distracted by the things here and turns our focus away from you. Oh, sir, please forgive us. Sir, in this week where we are so challenged at camp and in Ohio, oh my God, do we need you? Please, please show up. Show us the way. Show us the steps, not just the path, but the steps you want us to take every day at camp, every day at national conference. God bless the leaders at camp. Bless the leaders at Bowling Green. God bless those of us who attend. God, please bless us with yourself. Humbly. For over 160 years, people have gathered here seeking you. We do today. And our need for you may never have been greater than today. Please show up. Thank you, sir. We pray in your son's sweet name. Amen.